How should believers engage a culture sorely in need of the gospel? Author and pastor Tyler Edwards writes, "Find a way to invest yourself. The revolution begins now, and it starts with you." Christian investors have a unique opportunity to witness for Christ. Jesus was certainly an activist, but Christians by nature aren't. Host Rob West welcomes economist Jerry Boyer for a look at how that can change. Then it's your calls at 800-525-7000. 800-525-7000. I'm Steve Moore. Transforming Corporate America next on MoneyWise Live. Well, Rob, we all know Jerry Boyer as the chief economist at Vidant Financial, but he's also the president of Boyer Research, and that's the hat he's wearing today, because the folks there have put together a blueprint for Christian investors to engage the culture.
Yeah, that's exactly right, Steve. We're talking about an amazing booklet that Jerry's co-authored with Charles Boyer and Justin Danhoff. It's called The Christian's Handbook for Transforming Corporate America. I can't think of a more important topic. Jerry, welcome back to MoneyWise.
Always great to be with you, gentlemen.
Jerry, we're excited to talk about your latest work because Christian investors really struggle with the idea of investing in companies involved in ungodly practices. But in many respects, the time is right for Christians to get involved, to engage in what you call corporate activism, or what's known as corporate activism. Isn't that true?
Yes, I would say the time is overdue, long overdue. I think people who have different views from ours on issues like the sanctity of life, or the moral code regarding sexual ethics and on things like freedom of religion,
yes,
have been working away kind of quietly for a decade or more, now not so quietly because they've gotten themselves well organized and into a position of strength. And yes, I think we're just sort of blinking and waking up to a world in which people who do not have the same worldview as ours, who actually have a worldview that's very oppositional towards our worldview, are essentially dominating almost, I'd say, 99% of what's going on at annual meetings with proxy resolutions. We can talk about those in a moment. And, you know, voting for boards of directors social engagement is happening from people who do not look at the world the way the typical evangelical Christian does.
Well, Jerry, I really am excited to unpack all of this. One of the pieces that you write about in this booklet is something called ESG. I was just reading last week that ESG strategies are moving beyond just a trend and really going mainstream. In fact, they were talking about literally $12 billion plus in flows in just the recent period into these ESG strategies. Explain that for us. What is ESG?
Environmental, social, and governance is what that stands for. It is probably the hottest topic in finance right now. And a lot of the social stuff is where some of the problems come in. For example, let's say we have a situation where Georgia, you know, wants to pass a heartbeat bill. Well, you know, activists come in and they say, well, that's bad to curtail a woman's right to choose. And it's risky to do business in Georgia. And these companies should do studies with a prearranged conclusion that it'll be risky for them to do business in Georgia because people won't want to live in Georgia because they can't have complete and total easy access to abortion from the moment of conception to the moment of birth. Yeah. And so they kind of push that agenda. Some of this is actually, you know, kind of makes a lot of sense for especially governance, right? Because you want a company where the board of directors are following good practices. But a lot of ideological stuff is being driven through. ESG is almost like a Trojan horse where we're bringing a lot of ideological stuff in. And I think that's something that we need to be very concerned about. And not just concerned about. Christians are good at being concerned about things. Yeah. We need to actually be good at doing something about the things we're concerned about.
Yes. Well, it's exciting to see this particular space really gaining some traction. We've got just about 30 seconds before our first break. Do you think most investors are more concerned with profit or ESG as you described it?
I think when it's the investors' money, they're mostly concerned with profit. But I think when you're talking about this kind of group of bureaucrats, middle managers, proxy advisors, you know, people who, you know, work for the corporations, they get more into a, like of a virtue signaling mode. And so it's not their money on the line. So they're very happy to take stances, LGBTQ stances and other stances, which make them look good in their social set. But the people whose money's actually on the line, I think, are mostly concerned with getting a good return, not virtue signaling.
Transforming Corporate America, that's our topic today with Jerry Boyer. Grab a pencil. We have a free ebook you might want to avail yourself of. We'll be right back after this.
Do you know if you have enough? Enough money? Enough house? Do you know how much is enough? If not, Ron Blue can help with his book, Master Your Money, a step-by-step plan for experiencing financial contentment. Learn how to save, invest, and give wisely, how to create a long-term financial plan, and how to get out of debt. You'll find it all in Master Your Money by Ron Blue. Available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
For 30 years, Sound Mind Investing has been helping Christians reach their financial goals with step-by-step guidance for investors at every stage, from those just getting started to those getting ready for retirement. Through scriptural principles and practical suggestions, SMI offers financial wisdom for living well. More information, including a short video webinar on profit and peace of mind no matter what's happening in the market, is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
And now, a discipleship moment. Here's Paul Downer.
Everyone agrees if you want to get good at something, whether it's a sport or a business, you need a coach. Someone to personally help you build the skills you need to succeed. But what about the skills for life? All too few of us have a life coach, a mentor. Mentors are an amazing resource. One of my mentors is a 73-year-old man named Chuck. We talk by phone every week or so, and it's incredible the things that he has to teach me. Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." Don't neglect the wisdom of those who are older. Find a mentor. Ask tough questions, seek counsel, and discover the lifetime of wisdom that is just waiting to be yours through finding a mentor.
To learn more about Discipleship Network of America resources, go to Downer.org.
If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org. Or call 800-557-1985.
Great to have you with us today on MoneyWise Live. Our guest is Jerry Boyer. You've heard Jerry a number of times on our program in the past. He, along with Charles Boyer and Justin Danhoff, have authored The Christian's Handbook for Transforming Corporate America. And we're discussing that today, and in just a moment we'll tell you how you can get a free e-copy. Rob?
Jerry, this is an important topic. I so appreciate your leadership in this area. As believers, we need to be engaging. We need to be active in making our values known and influencing in doing so. And you've been talking about this trend toward ESG, and we just acknowledge that literally trillions of dollars on Wall Street are flowing into these funds and ETFs. Jerry, why is investing, taking an active role, perhaps a better approach than divesting?
I think it's better for the purpose of influence. Now, I'm not saying that people shouldn't divest. If their conscience requires them to divest, they absolutely have to follow their conscience.
Yeah.
So I'm not saying it's bad to divest, but I am saying from the standpoint of salt and light, you probably have, just like in your own relationships, let's say there's someone you work with or someone who's in your family and they fall into a lifestyle that you don't approve of.
Yeah.
So where do you have more influence? Breaking off the relationship or actually engaging with them, keeping the relationship intact, and talking to them in a gentle and winsome and persuasive way. I think the same thing is true of our business relationships. I think the more contact we have with people, the more opportunity we have to influence them. So I know, you know, some of the folks from, you know, the other side, they kind of approached divesting early on in their own strategies. And in the end, they decided to actually buy shares in companies they wanted to influence so they could go to the annual meeting and try to influence them. And yeah, it's done very, very well for them. We're still a little stuck in the divest mode, which is, in my opinion, a low influence mode.
Jerry, I so appreciate the teaching you've done over the years on really looking at Jesus for his example on engaging the culture. What model, perhaps, did he leave for us in that area, which often, by the way, included people of wealth?
Yeah, Jesus dealt with a lot of people of wealth, and he actually accepted contributions from people of wealth. I make an argument in the book that arguably the main financiers of Jesus's ministry had gotten their money in not very good ways. I mean, he clearly hung around with tax collectors. He benefited from those financial relationships. Joanna was one of his supporters, the scripture tells us. She was the wife of Chuzza, who was Herod's steward, very high up. Herod was a very evil man. So Jesus was able to mix with these people, and he was attacked for it. He was attacked for benefiting from his relationships with sinners. But he freely associated with sinners, but he didn't waste it. He didn't just go to the tax collector lunch and say, wow, free lunch. He went to the tax collector's lunch and he taught them the truth because he said it's the sick that need the doctor rather than the well.
Yeah, sounds like engagement to me. What about the Apostle Paul? What did Paul have to say about associating with immoral people?
It's really interesting. Paul told the Corinthians not to associate with immoral people, and then they misunderstood it, and they started like pulling back from the world. And then he wrote to them again saying, oh, listen, when I said don't associate with immoral people, I meant immoral people who claim to be brothers.
Yes.
I didn't mean immoral people who aren't believers, because to stop associating with them, you'd have to go out of the world. Literally, that's what he says. You'd have to leave the world to not associate with that. So what Paul is saying is, if Christians were in good fellowship with people who were overtly and explicitly Christian and, for instance, having a sexual affair with their mother-in-law, which is an exact example from Corinth, it sends out the message that Christianity accepts this sort of thing. So Christians do have to be careful about, I mean, there is an issue of whether who you can be in church membership with, who you can be in fellowship with. But that is a completely different question than who you can be in commercial and social relationships with. And in that case, Paul gave extremely broad, the basic rule is don't yourself participate in pagan ceremonies, but you can eat the meat that comes from them, and don't do anything that is against your conscience. And whatever you do, don't do it in a way that lords it over other people. So you have a lot of freedom, but don't use that freedom to like brag or trip other people up. And I think that's the approach we should take to our financial relationships now. I think we have very broad freedom. I think we should not actually participate in evil directly. And I don't think we should lord it over people who have a different view, but rather we should honor their conscience.
Well, I think you've set the stage well here, Jerry. We need to understand what our own convictions are. We need to follow our conscience, which may mean we perhaps need to avoid certain companies. But perhaps, though, one of the areas as believers we've missed is to engage, to really lean in, to vote proxies, to show up at meetings, to make our values known so that we can influence. How do we get more information about these companies? What is the next step as we engage with companies where either their direct business activities or the use of corporate profits may conflict with our values and deeply held beliefs?
Well, part of it is just the news flow. You've probably read recently about Google deplatforming one or thing or another, or Facebook deplatforming. And if you think that that's not what they ought to be doing, I'll give you a great example. Google owns YouTube. Dennis Prager had a video up there. Dennis Prager was sanctioned by YouTube. There was a warning put on it because it's violent content. And he inquired, and what violent content? Well, it's a video about murder. Well, it was a video about the Ten Commandments, and he quoted, thou shalt not murder. I'm sorry, that's not inappropriate for children. I mean, Google clearly has its thumb on the scale when it comes to biblical content, and Facebook does as well. So a lot of it you know about in the news. So you could talk to your financial advisor and say, hey, Are we talking to them about it? Get, you know, start the conversation. Or if you own through a mutual fund, write to the mutual fund company. They have their emails right there on the website. Or if you own Google or Facebook or Twitter outright, you can actually go to their website and there's a place to put comments and mention that you're a shareholder. Here's something that I think we don't realize. They work for us. These are our companies. The CEO is the hired help. The board is our representative to the hired help, because we're not going to go tell the CEO what to do every day. And if they're not aligning with our values, we need to talk to them about it. But don't do it. Don't threaten. Don't call down fire and brimstone. Don't King James them to death. Just reason with them in a respectful way. And it really goes a long way. I've talked to these companies and I've talked to the proxy services. They never, ever, ever hear from people like us. They're not even aware that we have points of view on this issue. It's really shocking how absent we've been in this conversation.
Jerry, we've just got a few seconds left. You really believe we can make a difference here? I mean, even if I'm a 0.00054% shareholder of a company, I can make a difference?
I think you can make a difference in any room you're in. I think that one person in a room with 100 people or 1,000 people, if they can be heard, can make a difference. Are there 10 righteous? That's all it would have taken to save Sodom. So, you know, what the difference might be, I don't know. But, you know, what the Bible says is if you warn and they don't listen, it's on them. If you don't warn and they don't listen, it's on you. So we just have to tell them, this is not the right way to do business. This is not a good way to do business. You know, if you are supporting abortion policies, you're not just killing future customers, but you're also doing something morally wrong. You're doing something that is not good in the eyes of God. I think that has power. We'll see what it does, but I wouldn't underestimate the ability for truth to actually change things.
Transforming corporate America. I can't think of a better thing for Christians to be thinking and praying about. Jerry, great work. A lot more to come on this. We appreciate you being with us today.
Always a pleasure. God bless you.
And you can download Jerry's booklet, The Christian's Handbook for Transforming Corporate America, for free at moneywiselive.org/resources or in today's show notes. Your call's next on MoneyWise Live.
The financial wealth you leave behind could be the best thing that ever happened to your loved ones, or the worst. In Splitting Heirs, giving your money and things to your children without ruining their lives, Ron Blue explains why it's important to make these decisions now, instead of forcing your heirs to do it later. Splitting Heirs will foster a real appreciation for the precious resources that God has entrusted to you. And it's available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Here's Beth Moore with a quick word.
Both Sarah and Rebecca were barren. It was absolutely necessary that God divinely intervene in both of those lives to bring about the children through whom he was going to continue to work that promise. It is divine intervention that makes us a child of promise. That's it every single time, and that's something that's being demonstrated here. But listen what Paul's doing. The way his mind thinks, and he thinks we're with him all the time, you know, and we're not. We're down here, he's going, and now we're not ignorant about this. Like, oh, yes, we are ignorant. Yes, no, we don't understand what you're talking about. You understand? Because he understood what he was talking about. But where he uses, he's going to bring up Esau and Jacob now because he knows we've already cleared it up in our minds. Oh, Ishmael came from infidelity. Ishmael came from the slave woman. That's why he didn't have anything to do with this line. He goes, oh, I'm going to show you something else because he's demonstrating God's sovereignty here. Now he's going to talk about twins from the same mother, born of the father Isaac. And yet God is still kicking over the line of promise down through Jacob, the second born, instead of the Esau, who would have been rightly in their thinking. God always does it different than we would anticipate he would.
You've been listening to Beth Moore with today's quick word. Beth is dedicated to encourage people to come to know and love Jesus Christ through the study of Scripture. Why wait? Click online today with a podcast or television teaching or both. Just visit BethMoore.org. That's BethMoore.org. Or download the Living Proof app. Search for Beth Moore in your app store.
Money and life run on the same track. But unfortunately, sometimes it seems like your money is heading in a different direction from your goals. In Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment, author Ron Blue helps you to break down all your financial options to a basic four, and then shows you how to keep it all chugging along in the right direction on the same track. Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment. Available when you click the store button at MoneyWiseLive.org.
Hey, good to have you with us today. It's MoneyWise Live. Hope you're having a great day wherever you're located, because we're on in many, many cities, many, many states, east to west, north to south, and any place on the compass. Rob West taking your calls today on any financial topic. So maybe it's debt, maybe it's lifestyle, just how should we live? Maybe it's something involving insurance or giving or housing or credit or saving or putting your child through college or paying off your college loans. Give us a call today if you'd like to chat. We have a lot of open lines, 800-525-7000. Again, toll free, 800-525-7000. And Rob, why don't we begin, sir? First of all, let me say how great it is to speak with Jerry Boyer. You know, whenever he's with us, I'm just reminded again of how little I know. And but yet he's such a gentleman, he doesn't make me feel as bad as I typically would, you know?
Well, he's the unique combination of a brilliant mind related to economics and the markets, and really a biblical scholar. Jerry has deep training, has spent many years studying God's word, and being able to blend those two things together is really so unique. I mean, this is somebody who's he advised the Bush White House through the 08 financial crisis, and has spent a lot of time on CNBC and Fox Business as a contributor and an analyst, but also really not only has a deep relationship with the Lord himself personally, but really his understanding of the scriptures just allows him to illuminate these topics in such a fascinating way. So we're grateful for his contribution.
We sure are. We're blessed and honored that he joined us on a monthly basis. All right, again, the phone number, 800-525-7000. Let's begin by going to Durwood, Maryland. And Gabe, what's on your mind today?
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Jerry already touched on it a bit. He was talking about investing in companies, and my question is, mutual funds often list the top 10 investments within them, and sometimes those companies are companies that I feel are morally irresponsible, and even companies that I wouldn't personally shop from. So where do I draw the line as to what I can invest in, what I should invest in, as opposed to going ahead and saying it's just 1%, it's not a big deal?
Yeah. Well, I think ultimately this comes down, Gabe, to a personal conviction or a conscience matter. You know, we read in Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. And I think we have an opportunity to really pray through that, recognizing you are the steward of the resources God has entrusted to you. And therefore, you need to decide as you invest God's money. And by the way, I think the concept of investing for a return is a very appropriate one based on what we see in God's word. But how do you want to invest? And I think that's really where each person needs to develop their own convictions around what's an appropriate investment, what isn't, how do I want the companies using their corporate profits or not, and are there certain business activities that I think conflict with my values? And then once you decide that, I think you have the opportunity to avoid certain companies, you have the opportunity to engage in certain companies by exactly what Jerry is talking about, and even embracing companies that not only are making a difference in the world from a social standpoint, human flourishing and otherwise, but also from a kingdom standpoint. And the good news, Gabe, is there's more opportunity than ever before for you to do just that in terms of particular mutual fund companies where you could be investing in things that make the world rejoice. Certain mutual funds and ETFs that will avoid avoid certain companies through screening that conflict with the values of believers, and even as Jerry was talking about, corporate engagement. So I'd start reading up on it. A couple of places you can go to learn more would be eventidefunds.com, eventidefunds.com. Some wonderful friends and partners of ours here at MoneyWise Live, and they do a lot of writing on this topic. You could also check out inspireinvesting.com, and they have a free screening tool where you could put in any stock, a mutual fund, or exchange-traded fund, and you'll get a score that will allow you to see kind of how they're rated on all of these issues we're talking about, many of which that are important to believers. So I would lean into this, start learning, and perhaps select an investment professional who understands faith-based investing and can make sure that he or she advises you or selects on your behalf investments that align appropriately with your convictions. And that's where a certified Kingdom advisor there in Maryland would be a great help to you as well. So just head over to any one of those two sites or to our site at moneywiselive.org and just click on Find a CKA.
Great question, Gabe, and we hope that helps you. Thank you very much. 800-525-7000. Give us a call. Nashville, Tennessee. Sorry about that, Deborah. You are in Tennessee, right?
Yes, I am. Can you hear me? So,
we can hear you great. Thanks. How can we help you?
Okay. I am an interior designer. My business has been very slow. I've had no clients during COVID. But really what I'm asking is use this time to really search for God's will in my business. And I started it to be a blessing. But the fact that after 4.5 years, I'm still struggling, I wonder what to do, especially regarding influencing clients or attracting clients. I want to reflect God's heart, and I want to do that through my business if he wants this business to continue. But if I do have a client, I want to know how to influence them to maybe, you know, interior design, people like to buy expensive things. But I think about a time in my life when I had about $7,000 as my annual income, and then people want to buy a $10,000 sofa. I was a woman in crisis. So now that I'm doing interior design, I have this struggle. So how do I reflect God's heart best in this field, because this field can earn a lot of money, which I can do a lot of good with.
Let's do this, Deborah. That's really helpful, and I want to give you an answer, but we have to hit a break here, so we'll take that break, and then we'll finish right on the other side.
We'll do that as well. Deborah in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm Steve Moore. That guy there, he's Rob West, 800-525-7000. Please don't go away.
Investing is more than just returns. It's an expression of who you are and what you value. Does the way you invest your money reflect your identity as a Christian? At Eventide, we design investments for performance and a better world, so you can invest with the confidence to reach your financial goals while remaining true to your Christian values and commitments. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More is available at investeventide.com. That's investeventide.com.
Christian Healthcare Ministries enables believers to show love for one another by sharing each other's health costs. Through CHM's voluntary health cost sharing programs, members uplift each other spiritually and financially. CHM is an eligible option under the Affordable Care Act and a Better Business Bureau accredited charity. Interested? Learn more by calling 800-791-6225 or online at chministries.org.
Hi, my name is Aaron, production assistant at Moody Radio. The Moody Radio verse of the week is found in Proverbs 4:5-7. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. That's Proverbs 4:5-7, the Moody Radio verse of the week.
We all long for something good, true, and secure. There's a hunger for a hope that goes beyond politics and entertainment and reaches deep into our souls. That hunger can only be satisfied by Jesus. For more than 90 years, Moody Radio has faithfully delivered that message of hope to millions so they can take the next step in their walk with Christ.
Call 1-800-DL-MOODY or visit moodyradio.org.
Buying a home is the largest, most nerve-wracking purchase most of us ever make. It doesn't help that you're entering a maze of unfamiliar words and confusing options that can leave you intimidated, frustrated, and afraid you've been taken advantage of. Navigating the Mortgage Maze by Dale Vermillion helps you clear up the confusion, unrack your nerves, and make the best mortgage decisions possible with confidence. Navigating the Mortgage Maze, available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. At least three huge Northern California fires burning around the San Francisco Bay Area, but the weather has given firefighters a break today. Fire commanders reporting more humid conditions and less wind. So far, more than 600 wildfires statewide have burned more than 1.2 million acres. The death toll has reached 7 since those fires broke out. In Charlotte, North Carolina, Republicans have formally nominated President Trump for re-election as the RNC got underway today. One of President Trump's longest-serving advisors, Kellyanne Conway, says she'll be leaving the White House at the end of the month. Conway was the president's campaign manager during the stretch run of the 2016 race. Stocks finishing higher today. The Dow gained 378 points. The NASDAQ ahead 67. The S&P was up 34. This is SRN News.
It's MoneyWise Live. I'm Steve Moore. Rob West taking your calls and questions today at 800-525-7000. We have Deborah on the line from Nashville, Tennessee. And Rob, Deborah has a business. Obviously, she's a believer, but some of her clients occasionally spend quite a bit of money. She's a little concerned about that. Where do we stand at this point in time?
Yeah, Deborah, I appreciate so much your thoughts, and I know your business is struggling a bit, as so many are in the midst of the COVID pandemic, and you're really just wrestling through kind of how potentially to walk alongside your clients as they make these decisions. And, you know, here's what I would say. Ultimately, they are the stewards that God has entrusted these resources to. So I think where you can have the most influence is really just being a godly witness in how you serve them, reflecting Christ, obviously being above reproach in all that you do and working as unto the Lord because you're really working for Him. We serve an audience of one, I think, generous with your time and even with the resources God entrusts to you. But I perhaps would be less concerned about, you know, somebody who's using God's money to buy, you know, do improvements in their home or, you know, buy furniture or fixtures that are upgraded. Because at the end of the day, you know, we don't know what they're doing with God's resources. We don't know how they're using them. You know, this may be a small portion of what they have. And, you know, they've decided to cap their income and give 90% of it away. But ultimately, that's between them and the Lord. So I think the opportunity is for you to be faithful in serving them, certainly reflecting Christ in all that you do, but not necessarily calling out any particular transaction or way they're using God's money, because we just don't know the full story of what God's doing in their life and what other ways they may be using the resources God has entrusted to them to even further His kingdom. Does that make sense, though?
Yeah, that helps a lot. That's the main thing I struggle with is, should people be spending so much money on remodeling when there are people like I used to be who's struggling to make 10 grand a year?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I donate 10% to Mercy multiplied, 10% of my gross income. I donate to that women's home.
Yes.
But that's really all I know to do is to just do manage my money and time wisely. And I just didn't know if it was okay for me to be promoting that in a sense, but
I think the key is all about how you do it and what your heart attitude is in terms of really wanting to honor the Lord. And, you know, at the end of the day, you're the steward of what God has entrusted to you. So you're going to have to stand and give an account for that, as will they. And I'm included in that category. So we will all give an account. What have we done with what we've been given? Have we been found faithful? And that's really ultimately what you're responsible for. And there is this tension between between, especially as believers. How much should we, what should our lifestyle be? And what if we've been blessed with more than we need? And what is our responsibility to care for the least of these and those that are clearly on the heart of God throughout Scripture? And what should we be doing? And each of us need to search our hearts. Each of us need to establish a financial finish line. Each of us need to be talking to the Lord about that. But I don't think as a business owner, that's necessarily your place to challenge those decisions, other than just to reflect Christ in all that you do and be found faithful with what he entrusts to you.
But great question, Deborah, and you're totally correct in considering it. Rob, I remember a time when someone came to me and said that they were offended that someone in the church had just spent about $10,000 to go on a cruise. And we talked about it a bit, but then I remembered a person who spent about $10,000 on some photography equipment, and nobody seemed to have any real issues with that. So I'm not sure it was the $10,000 as much as it was one person seeing one thing as extravagant, somebody else seeing photography equipment as being less than extravagant. So it's hard to make that
call. It's exactly right. And I think, again, it comes down to I'm responsible to care for what God has entrusted to me, and I need to be found faithful in that.
Pretty expensive shirt you've got on today, don't you think, Rip?
Thank
Just
you, Steve.
Pointing
Moore.
That out. Cufflinks and all, you know, silk tie.
None of those.
Indianapolis, Indiana, where they had a big race yesterday. Ed, how are you today, sir?
I'm doing just fine. How are you
great.
Guys?
We're doing great. Wonderful. Thank you. What's on your mind?
I just heard on your show the other day, somebody mentioned that there was like 2,300 verses in the Bible that mentioned money or possessions or tithing. Yeah. And I was just wondering, do you guys have a resource or some sort of book that lists those for like easy reference?
Yeah, we do. And let me just tell you a quick backstory on where that came from. So the former host of this program, Howard Dayton, who's authored a number of books on biblical finance, actually as a new believer, a baby Christian, was in a men's small group that decided to explore the scriptures related to money. And so they took many weeks sitting in a conference room a couple of times a week to go through and look at every passage in the Bible and cut out those that dealt with money and possessions and net worth. And they stacked them up, literally the printouts of every page. They cut them out physically and stacked them in piles based on the category. And what was the funniest part of that story was Howard, being a new believer and this more seasoned Christian, decided they would partner in doing this. And the more seasoned believer said, let's divide the Bible in the middle. You take the Old Testament, I'll take the New Testament. He didn't realize what he was getting into. But the bottom line is, at the end of that process, they counted them up and there was more than 2,300 of them, which is just incredible. And it's what we spend our time doing here on this program, is mining those scriptures so we can apply them to today's financial decisions. Now, to your question, where do you get those? Well, a couple of places you can go. I have a book sitting on my desk that I love. It's not in print anymore, but there's still some copies available of it. It's called The Word on Finances, and it's by the late Larry Burkett, and it's a resource of topical scriptures and commentary, and I probably use it just about daily. You can still get used copies on Amazon or eBay. Again, it's called The Word on Finances, and they're all organized by category, and I love it. It was published by Moody, a wonderful publishing house that's a part of the Moody Bible Institute, where this program is brought to you by. So it's called The Word on Finances. Another would be a newer resource put out by the American Bible Society, and it's called The Stewardship Bible. Here's what they did. Working with Howard Dayton, who I mentioned before, they went through and identified all 2,300 of them, and they're all highlighted in green. It's called The Stewardship Bible, and I'd encourage you to pick up a copy. And I think between one of those two, Ed, you'll have exactly what you're looking for.
Yeah. Ed, actually, it's the Financial Stewardship Bible, just so that you don't go looking for something that isn't out there. And it's a wonderful resource. And Rob, do we still have some in the warehouse?
We do. Well, no, we'll just push you right through to Amazon. So if you go to our website, moneywiselive.org, and click on the store, you'll see the Financial Stewardship Bible there in our library.
Yeah, and it really is a wonderful resource. And Howard Dayton has put this together along with our friends at the American Bible Society. As Rob pointed out, a couple of thousand scriptures already highlighted for you in green. There's a study section for personal or group use. There's a 40-day devotional written by Howard Dayton as well. So lots of good ammunition there that will help you study God's Word when it comes to money and finance. And we're really glad you called today and wish you the best with that. Thanks very much. Now, let's see. Michael is in West Palm Beach. Lee is in Chicago. Terry in Austin. But we will ask you, please, to exercise a little bit of patience because that music in the background, well, that's a cue, meaning we have to hit another station break. But if you'll stick around, we'll get to you just as quickly as we can. 800-525-7000. More MoneyWise Live when we return.
Most couples can't talk about money, yet most money books expect them to. But how can you create a budget or pay down debt if you can't even talk about spending or saving with your mate? If you get tense about money or just plain avoid money conversations altogether, Thriving in Love and Money by Shanti and Jeff Feldhahn is for you. And it's yours free when you donate $25 or more to MoneyWiseLive.org. Thriving in Love and Money for a better relationship, not just a better budget.
Hi, I'm Barry McGuire. I'm here to help you understand the urgency and how much fun it is to share your faith through the eyes of a layman. It couldn't be more urgent. The rapture could happen at any moment. As we speak, there are forces behind the scenes focused on destroying America in the eyes of our young people to usher in a new world order. And I hate to say it, they're doing a pretty good job of it. If that's true, the rapture could happen at any moment. That speaks of urgency. If you knew the rapture was happening in 60 minutes, who would you call and what would you say? Would there be any hesitancy or fear of offending? Of course not. You need to make a list right now of your unsaved friends and loved ones you don't want to be left behind and start nudging them closer to Jesus. That sense of urgency needs to be your highest priority beginning immediately, because at any moment we could be 60 minutes away from the rapture. This is serious. There's nothing more exciting than knowing God is using you to move people closer to Him. Join us at IgniteAmerica.com.
This is Ann Graham Lotz with the Daily Light for Daily Living. Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Today, in a world where the role models are entertainers, athletes, and politicians, many of whom lack morals, integrity, and even common decency, in a world where no one seems to stand for anything, in a world where there are no absolutes, where what is right is what works or what feels good, in a world where character no longer seems to count, in such a world, the testimony of one life lived for Christ is powerful. One life that confesses Jesus is Lord. One life that has the courage to stand for godly convictions in the midst of moral compromise. One life that tells the truth. One life that lives the truth. One life that lifts high the light. Listen to me. Choose to be that one life. This is Ann Graham Lotz.
Your family and your money are two very important subjects. That's why in this month's MoneyWise e-magazine, we're giving your family tips and tools to grow closer to God, closer together, and closer to true financial freedom. Get practical advice to strengthen financial communication in your marriage, infuse more budget-friendly family activities into your week, and a lot more. Your free MoneyWise e-magazine subscription is waiting for you at moneywise.org/signup.
Welcome back to MoneyWise Live. A real pleasure to have you with us. Michael with us now. He's in West Palm Beach, Florida. And Mike, what's on your mind? What's your question, sir?
Hey, guys. So I'm going to be a first-time home buyer in the coming month. And where I'm moving, the houses are about $300,000. And I won't quite have a 20% down payment. I'll have about 10%. I'll have about $30,000. And so I was curious if I had options, like, or do I have to have the 20% or being a first-time home buyer, if that helps or anything like that.
Yeah, I mean, you would probably be able to find, Michael, depending on your income and your credit score, you'd probably be able to find a lender who would do allow you to put less than 20% down. We just don't recommend it. I'd rather you hold off, continue to keep your lifestyle in check so you have margin that you can put towards savings. The benefit of having that 20% down payment is twofold. Number one, you're going to avoid the private mortgage insurance, which is not going to do you any good. It's just protecting the lender, but it's an added monthly cost. And then the second issue is just related to having very little equity in the home. And if we were to hit another period after the incredible run-up we've had over the last 10 or 11 years in the housing market, where the housing market were to roll over and begin to head down for a period of time, where you wouldn't get yourself in a position where you're upside down and you owe more than the house is worth, an already illiquid asset becomes very illiquid at that point and you're kind of stuck. So I would just prefer you delay this purchase until you can go in with the 20% down. But at the end of the day, it comes down to your budget and what you're willing to do. And, you know, there's lenders that will do all kinds of things. Doesn't mean it's in your best interest, though. So I'd prefer you hold off and delay the purchase.
All right. Thanks.
Okay. Appreciate your call.
Thanks, Michael. Rob, 20% down, $300,000 home. That's a lot of money.
$60,000.
You know, yeah. I stumbled on that because at first it sounded like a lot of money.
and it is.
Is that a reasonable expectation of us to have Michael save up $60,000 before he can get into this house?
Well, it is, because here's the way that typically works. Usually you start with a starter home that's not $300,000. You might start with a home that's $100,000 or $150,000, and so now you're saving, you know, $20,000 or $30,000, and then that home appreciates, and as you're paying it down, it's growing in value so that when you sell it, you pull your equity out, and you got quite a bit more than that. You're ready to roll it into something a little bigger because the Lord may bless you with kids or you need some more space or whatever it is. So you start small and you step up from there, always checking the budget and your ability to save as the guide.
Yeah, it makes real sense. Thanks. Chicago, Lee, I understand you drive kind of a fun car, huh?
Yes, yes, yes. And I love it. I bought it new in 2004. I probably shouldn't have, but I spent cash for it. I love the car. It has 80,000 miles on it, and almost, I would say, 75% of those miles are highway. I do a lot of road trips.
And for our listeners, tell us what kind of car this is.
It's a Mini Cooper.
Right. Okay.
And I don't know if you can guess the color. I know you guys like to do that.
Oh, well, you know, I'm glad you mentioned that, Leah, because Steve has this uncanny ability. Yeah. When just hearing the description of the car, to know exactly what color it is, and it's amazing, frankly.
Well,
so, Steve, is there anything else you need to know?
The humidity has been unseasonably high here in this area.
And that's
so these days, it's affected. But I'm going with red, Lee.
I knew you were going to say red. No, it's yellow.
Well, the fact that you knew, see, that's what confused me. Part of your brain was saying, I know he's going to say red, and that's the part that I picked up on.
Okay.
Is it yellow? Is it yellow with a white roof?
No, it's yellow with a sunroof.
I think you should stop while you're behind.
It's a black roof.
Well, they're fun cars, but I understand yours has required a lot of work, and you're wondering if you should continue to pour money into this, right?
Right. See, the thing is, I wouldn't say it's a lot of work. I mean, to me, I've had this car for 16 years. In the last 5 years, I would say on average, maybe from 1,000 to 2,000. Now, that's regular maintenance. I'm one of those people that always, always, always do everything that I need to do. So here's my question. I love the car. They no longer make this one. I want to keep it forever. I don't mind, and I can afford whatever the maintenance is. It's just, you know, part of keeping the car. So here's my question. I was offered by the dealer where I bought the car $1,500 to $2,004, which to me is just no way. I love this car too much. Mm-hmm. So is it wise of me? You know, I want to keep it as long as I possibly can, and I realize I'll be putting more into that. But is that a wise decision?
And what would you do if you were to sell this, and even if you were to sell it as a private sale and try to get the most you can, what would you do then to replace it?
I would just get another used Mini Cooper, and yeah. I would try to find the exact same one that I have. In other words, I want to keep this car.
And would you go for another 2004, or would you get a newer car?
Well, I would have to get a newer one because they no longer make this one.
Sure, sure. Well, you know, I mean, we're always going to advocate that you drive it as long as you can. You've certainly done that. You love this car, so it's more than just, you know, the investment that you've made, because there's a real emotional attachment to this particular vehicle. If you're going to sell it, a private sale is where you're going to be able to get the most value out of the car, and so I would certainly recommend you do that as opposed to the dealer. But beyond that, I think it's really just a function of your budget, how much you have saved. Clearly, 2004 is a quite an old car, and the reliability and the cost of maintenance for the Mini Cooper is, well, frankly, middle of the road in terms of reliability, and repairs and maintenance are on the higher end if you just look at the studies mm-hmm. and so forth. But you have this car because you love it. That's great as long as you can afford the newer one. But I think economically, just from a dollars and cents standpoint, if you can buy a newer, well taken care of Mini Cooper that's been checked out by a reliable mechanic, you're certainly going to be better off, because you're getting into that territory where you're going to be probably throwing more and more money at it, and it's going to become cost prohibitive. But Steve, do you agree with all that?
No, I agree with all that. And of course, the old rule of thumb used to be, if the repair or the repairs are going to cost as much or more as the value of the car, then it's probably not a good investment. So are there repairs you have to do right now, Lee?
No, no repairs right now. Like I say, I do these long 6,000-mile road trips, and I don't do much driving through the city. So right now, it's good yeah. to go. I last did some repairs. I don't anticipate any more right now. Of course, driving in Chicago with all the salt and stuff, but I figured sure. I wanted to drive it until the wheels fall off, but I don't want to be stupid about it.
Yeah. Right. And well, I think that's where you need to just monitor the repair costs. And as Steve said, when they start to exceed the vehicle's value, which is probably on the high end around $3,000, it's time to get a new one.
Yeah, and we're glad that you love it, Lee, because they are fun, fun cars. You love yours. Drive it a little bit longer, revel in it, enjoy, and then pray and ask God to direct you to the next fun car. They're out there. Consider the Miata, also known as the MX-5. You'll love it. Okay, Austin, Texas. Terry, thanks for holding. We have a few minutes left. What can we do for you here?
Okay. Hi.
Hi.
Yes, I was calling. I have a quick question. My husband and I both are retired. We make about $2,500 a month. I work part-time. I make about $1,000. I have a savings that's around $20,000, a CD that's around $12,000. But my liquid income is only around $5,000. We don't have any bills. My house is paid for, no credit cards, nothing but just like gas, cell phone, that kind of thing. I was thinking of taking a home equity loan out to have a line of credit to just have some liquid income. Then I was kind of concerned about it. I really didn't want to put my house back into a second mortgage or whatever that would be.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
What do you think? And is there another way I could have emergency income?
Yeah. You know, Terry, I hear what you're saying. I appreciate that rundown. I don't like the idea of funding income through debt. You know, you've got this home. It sounds like it's free and clear. That's great. You've worked hard to keep your expenses low. And so beginning to take money against the home just to have in reserves when you don't have a specific purpose in mind, you don't really have a clear plan to pay it back, other than perhaps taking more along the way to supplement your income, I just don't think it's a good strategy. So what I'd rather you do is go back to that spending plan, take a hard look at it, see what you can do to try to, you know, live with in that $3,500 a month that you have coming in. If you just can't, then I think really the next option to look at, which I realize is a big deal, but it's really the next option, is to look at perhaps selling this particular property and downsizing, buying something a little bit smaller that's going to require less maintenance just to reduce your overall costs, perhaps less in the way of property taxes and insurance, just to, again, get yourself within the provision that God has provided and hopefully have a little bit of margin so that systematically each month you could be continuing to add to that emergency reserves without having to fund that through the use of debt. So it really is, that's easier said than done. Let me direct you to our MoneyWise coaches, Terry. Just go to MoneyWiseLive.org, click on Connect with a Coach. They'll walk alongside you as you evaluate all this and perhaps give you some new ideas on how you can dial back your spending without using debt.
Terry, great question, and we pray that you and your husband will hear God's voice on this, and we wish you the very best. Thank you very much. And Rob, that's about it for today. Thank you, sir. We'll come back tomorrow and do it all over again, all right?
I can't wait, Steve. See you tomorrow.
All right, great. Hey, MoneyWise Live, this radio program is a partnership between Moody Radio and MoneyWise Media. Thanks so much for joining us today and being with us. I want to thank all of the technical crew this afternoon. Our executive producer is Judy Krohn. Our engineer is Amy Rios. On the phones today, Aaron Julian. And, of course, our researcher, none other than Mr. He likes it when we call him Mr. Mr. Jim Henry, the man with two first names. And again, thanks so much for being with us. We'll come back tomorrow. We'll do it again. We'll have some great information for you. And of course, we'll be taking your calls on anything financial, remembering that this program is where timeless wisdom, God's wisdom, biblical wisdom meets today's financial choices and decisions. Thanks for listening. Join us again tomorrow.